Let's go ahead and stand once again and turn to Zechariah chapter 4. And it is a blessing and a privilege to be able to share from God's Word with you this morning. I've been looking forward to this time with you. And so, again, it's a privilege. So I'm excited. Let's begin in verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 4. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other to its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth a capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it.' Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth.' Then I answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?' And I further answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?' And he answered me and said, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my lord.' So he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we can open your word this morning and be able to see a glimpse into your plans and your purposes, but also the application that you have for our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand your word. And Lord, you promise that whenever two or more are gathered together, that you are here in our midst. And so we trust and know that that is true for today, that you are here in our midst with us, that Lord, even one of the offices, if you will, things that the Holy Spirit does is he is a teacher. And so we pray that the Spirit would be our teacher this morning, helping us to understand these things and to not only understand but to apply them. We know, Lord, that when we come together and we open your word, that you want it to change us and you want it to make a difference in our lives and to show us the path that we are to go down. And so we pray for that this morning. Give us ears to hear, hearts to be open to receive what you have for us today. And we thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Well, Zerubbabel here is perhaps in what may very well be the lowest point of his ministry, maybe even the lowest point of his life. God called Zerubbabel to do a great work. But if you were to kind of, you know, in an outside way, objectively look at Zerubbabel's life and his accomplishments up to this point, you might make an assessment and say, wow, it looks like a big failure. There was nothing completed that God had called him to do. And there was a few good attempts to start the work, to head into the work that God had for him, but days turn into weeks, and weeks into months, and months into years, and there's nothing to show for it. And by the time of our passage here in Zechariah 4, the work that God had called Zerubbabel to had stopped for 10 long years. It seems like the enemy had won. The people, they don't seem to care anymore. And it appears that Zerubbabel is out of the race completely. And it is in this place of complete discouragement that God speaks to Zerubbabel. And he comes to Zerubbabel and he says, "Zerubbabel, what's the matter with you? Why can't you get the work done? Why are you messing up so much?" No, he doesn't say that at all. I'm really just kidding about that. Actually, what God says to Zerubbabel is very, very encouraging. He reminds him how much he loves him and how much he does still have a plan and a purpose for him. Some wonderful words of encouragement. And this morning we're going to look at this time of crisis in the life of Zerubbabel, not from the standpoint so much of his failure, if there really was failure there, but as much as what God wanted to do through Zerubbabel whenever Zerubbabel finally came to the end of his own resources. And he said, I can't do this anymore. God, what am I going to do? Unless you do something here, there's no way this work is going to be done. And I pray that as we study this today, we can understand and know and wonder what God can do with any one of us who are willing to do the same. That whenever we understand what God desires for our lives, that we come to the end of our own resources, that we would be able to understand what's next when that happens. I pray that we'll find great encouragement from God's Word this morning as each one of us presses on in the call that God has on our lives. Most of Zerubbabel's story can actually be found in the book of Ezra, so you could go and read that, all of the historical background of what's taking place here. But I'd like you to take just a couple of minutes, rewind history a little bit, and kind of give us a bit of context and backdrop of what exactly is taking place here. After King David, King David, all of us are familiar with him. He was king over Israel, and then his son Solomon reigned. And then after Solomon reigned, actually the kingdom was split into two kingdoms. There was the northern 10 tribes, and then there was the southern tribe of Judah. It's interesting that those northern 10 tribes, they never had a godly king in their entire history. Not one. All of them worshipped idols. They led the people to worship idols. Never a godly king. And there was a time that God brought in the Assyrians, allowed them to attack, and actually took the northern kingdom into captivity, and they ceased to be a nation forever, never to return again. There was still the southern kingdom of Judah. The southern kingdom of Judah remained for another 136 years, but was ultimately conquered by the Babylonians. And they, too, were carried into captivity because of their rebellion and their sin. It's very interesting that both of these nations, they fell not because of the military superiority of the Assyrians or even that of the Babylonians, as much as that was. Israel was always against other nations that were militarily superior, but God always came in and rescued them. But it was because of their sin and their rebellion that God's hand was removed from them, and they were allowed to be taken into captivity because of that rebellion. But amazingly, though, even as bad and as dark as it got for Judah in those days, there still remained upon the nation of Judah God's hand of mercy and His grace. And prior to the Babylonian captivity, God spoke to the prophet Jeremiah. And He told Jeremiah to give this prophecy that one day Judah would remain in captivity in Babylon for a period of 70 years. And at the end of that 70 years, He would bring them back into the land. And God is now about to fulfill that prophecy. See, while Judah was in captivity in Babylon, Babylon fell to the Persians. And the new king Cyrus, he gave this decree to allow the Jews to return to Judah. And this is where Zerubbabel comes into the picture. Zerubbabel was the man that God called to lead the nation of Judah back home, back to Jerusalem. Zerubbabel was a descendant of King David. He was also in the line of the kings of Judah. His great-grandfather was actually King Josiah. And a lot of us remember King Josiah was the last good king of Judah. Judah had some good kings in there, and Josiah was the last one. So Zerubbabel's his great-grandson. So really, by birthright as well as by God's choice, Zerubbabel was the guy that God handpicked and said, you're the guy to lead my people back home. And he wasn't just to lead the people back to the land, but also Zerubbabel was commissioned in the rebuilding of the temple. You see, whenever Jerusalem was taken by the Babylonians, they came in and they just brutally wiped out everything, including the temple. They dismantled the temple. And so this glorious temple that Solomon had built was completely destroyed and torn apart. So this wonderful home, quote unquote, that Zerubbabel is going to be leading these people back to is really just a heap of ruins. It's really a desolate place now. It's not a very desirable place, certainly, to go back to. Yet God isn't finished. The amazing thing is that God still has plans for His people. God still has plans for His nation. And He's calling them to return to the land and to worship Him once again. And part of that is to rebuild the temple again and to set up worship again and the sacrifices and all of that once again so that God could be glorified in that land once again. And so the announcement goes out. Zerubbabel's ready to go. And so as this announcement goes out to God's people, let's get together, let's go back, let's fulfill what God's calling us to do, only 50,000 people respond. There were thousands more Jews in Babylon at this time in captivity. But yet it's interesting that only a handful responded. And even after 70 years, it seems that while they're yet in captivity, that they began to become comfortable in that setting. And they looked at that and they said, well, even what God wants to call us into, that's not as nice and comfortable as where I'm at today over here in Babylon in captivity. And so many of them stayed behind. By contrast, you think about the exodus out of Israel. out of Egypt by the Israelites. There was 2 million people that came out of Egypt. Now there's only 50,000. A lot of the people just said, nah, it's too hard. Nah, I don't feel like it. And so I think there's a lesson for us in there that sometimes God's people can become comfortable in the world. And even though God has a better place that He wants to take us to, and He has a call on our lives, and there's a purpose and a plan, that sometimes we don't enter into that because we're too busy being distracted and comfortable in the world and the other things that are bright and shiny and wonderful to give our attention to. And so it's important to listen for God's voice and to know when He calls us into the next thing that He has for us in that perfect place of obedience in our lives. And finally, Zerubbabel and the people, they come, the 50,000 or so, they arrive at the ruins of Jerusalem. And it's wonderful here because one of the first things they do, they celebrate. This is really awesome. God, You're bringing us back into the land. And so they set up an altar and they sacrifice. There's a big celebration that happens. And then over the next couple of years, they begin to build their homes and they start the work on the foundation of the temple. It's like, oh, this is great. And then after a few years, the foundation is laid for the temple, and then they have another big celebration. And it's like, oh, things are just going so good. God's getting us here. We're seeing progress. Everything's wonderful. God's plan is moving forward. But it's here, when everything's going so well, that the problems, they begin to arise. And the first thing that begins to happen is the older generation, they begin to look at this new temple and they're really disappointed. See, most of these folks, they remember back to the old glorious temple, Solomon's temple, the one that had all of the beautiful, you know, gold work and the all of the beautiful woodwork and the brass objects and all of those things. Well, that's all gone now. This new temple is going to be much smaller. It's going to pale in comparison. And so this older generation, they're just saddened. And they begin, actually it talks about in Ezra, that they begin to weep. And I mean, they are just brokenhearted over this. And not so much from the standpoint of repentance as much as it was that, man, we miss the old glory days. I wish we still had the glory days. And what was happening is that they were beginning to discourage the people and even discourage Zerubbabel. So, oh, that is a bummer. Yeah, I wish it was like the good old days. I wish we did have this big, glorious temple. And that was really a hard thing to happen. And perhaps these folks didn't realize it's whose presence is in the temple, not the outward appearance. That never mattered. It's God's presence that's there. And so after that began to happen, the enemies of God's people, they began to try to join in on the work. They wanted to infiltrate and ultimately get the work to stop. But Zerubbabel, he understands their motives. He has great discernment. He turns them away. And so when that happens, they begin to discourage and frighten the people. They start threatening the people. They're bribing the officials. And finally, there's a new king over in Persia. They write him a letter and say, well, these guys are going to start rebelling. You know, they're rebuilding this over here. And and these enemies, they get the work to stop. And there's an order that comes down that says you cannot continue to build anymore. So, oh, man, okay. So you have the older generation and their discouragement, and now the enemies, and they say, we gotta stop here. And so what do God's people do? Do they stand firm? Do they fight back? No. They just kind of roll over and put down the tools and say, okay, we're going to go home. Can't do anything here anymore. And they really begin to become complacent. So not only did Zerubbabel have to deal with the older people's disappointment or the enemy's threats to stop the work, now the people are throwing up their hands and saying, forget it. And the result is that the work stops, comes to a halt for 10 long years. And Zerubbabel, I mean, you think about that as a leader, he's in big trouble here. God, You called me to do something here, and I can't do it now. What's going to happen? And for 10 years, this goes on. Such a great start. Things were going so well. What happened? I think we first have to understand that There was certainly a demonic motivation to keep the work of God from being accomplished, to stop the work. You see, what's happening here is that there's a countdown that's taking place. One day when Messiah would come into the world. And part of that plan all was wrapped up in Judah being a nation and the temple and the worship of God, because Jesus would be born in Israel, right? In Judah, in Bethlehem there. And so if Satan can only stop Judah from being reestablished or destroy the priestly or the kingly line or just keep the temple from being rebuilt and worship resuming, then maybe, just maybe, he can thwart the coming of Messiah. But I suppose that Satan forgot to read the Word of God where it says, every word of God shall come to pass. And no matter what effort he puts into that, it's not going to happen. God's Word will come to pass. But still he tries. And the main tool that the enemy uses is to stop the work is discouragement. And I am absolutely convinced that Zerubbabel, he loved the Lord greatly. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to see God's plan go forward. But it can be overwhelming at times. And I wonder how difficult it had become for Zerubbabel to wait those 10 years and to see no progress whatsoever towards God's call, praying day and night and seeing no change to his circumstances. Have you ever been in a place like that where it's like, God, I know that I'm supposed to do this, but I can't see any change and I don't understand what you're doing here. I don't understand the whys and the hows and you're not doing anything. You're not moving or changing. And you think, that's going on for 10 years here. And then for Zerubbabel, you think about that, the foundation that's already been built, and he's walking around, you know, there in Jerusalem, and then there's weeds growing up around it, and there's still all of the rubble and the stones from the past destruction. It's like, oh, it's not happening. We're not moving forward here. And I imagine, I don't know for sure, but I can only imagine the discouragement that must have come. And then to see his enemies, as strong as ever, just gloating over their victory. And to look around and see God's people really not seeming to care. Just going on with their lives. That's okay. You know. And did he feel discouraged or perhaps even feel like he failed the Lord in some way? Maybe I'm not doing something I'm supposed to be doing. Have you ever felt that way in your service to the Lord? I think that if we walk with the Lord for any length of time, we may find times and seasons in our lives where Zerubbabel's experience is not very far from our own. You see, we want to know God's will for our lives more than anything, don't we? I mean, that's one of our chief prayers. I want to know, God, what do you want for my life? How do you want to use me? How do you want to allow me to make a difference in somebody else's life? Lord, what call do you have in my life? We set out into his plan when we begin to get a glimpse of that. And there's a lot of excitement, a lot of celebration. It's like, oh, wow, God's beginning to use me. And I'm excited and things are moving forward. And we love to serve him, be used by him. And then it can be after some initial victories, even in our lives, where the subtle whispers of discouragement can begin to enter into our minds. You know, what I'm doing here, this ministry that God's given me, doesn't seem as important as that person's over there. Their ministry seems a little more important, a little more glorious than this ministry. Or I remember back in the glory days when God really used me in this area, and now I'm not being used so much. And we can begin to get discouraged the same way that Zerubbabel did here. And the ultimate purpose of discouragement, at least from the enemy's perspective, is to get God's work in us to completely stop, minimally to slow down it, but if not, to stop altogether. And then there's those times when there can be direct resistance from the enemy. See, the enemy may want to join us or try to get us to compromise in some way or just let up over here or don't do that. You don't have to do that way, those kinds of things. Or he may bring on a full-scale attack and bring in all kinds of roadblocks, put mountains before us that we can't get over, we can't get around. We just feel like there's this block that's there that we can't move forward in what God has. And all of a sudden that we realize that this call that God has on our life, this desire to serve him, is not so easy. It's hard sometimes. There can be this resistance and spiritual warfare that takes place in opposition, and people can even be working against us. Even family members and people that we love can be working against us. Like, oh man, this is hard. And I don't know how long I can continue to press forward. And then I look around and I see others who don't seem to care nearly as much as I do. All I see is complacency, and I begin to convince myself, just like Elijah did, although there were 7,000 other people who never, bent their knee to Baal, but yet Elijah said, I'm the only one left. There's no one serving God anymore. And we can feel that way in our own personal quiet times. I'm the only one doing this. Where's everybody else? Why don't others step forward? And those kinds of things. And one day we can find ourselves so discouraged that we say, that's it. I'm going to just stand back. I'm going to pull away. I'm going to let someone else do this for a while. And then what happens is the work that God desires to accomplish through us stops. We still love the Lord. We still want to see His plans move forward. He still loves us, but His call on our lives isn't nearly as urgent as it once was. And maybe some of us here this morning have experienced this kind of discouragement in our service to the Lord. Maybe there's one or two of us or five of us or more that are even in that place right now today. And it is here in this place of discouragement that's so amazing, it's so wonderful that God speaks to Zerubbabel, and it is where He will also speak to our hearts as well. It is absolutely fascinating to me how God approaches this crisis in Zerubbabel's life. And the first thing that kind of sticks out to me is the timing that God uses here before He even speaks to Zerubbabel. As I study this account, a question comes to my mind, and that's, why did God wait 10 years before He spoke into the situation? And it seems like, at least from a prophetic point, it doesn't mean that God didn't speak other ways, but in this way, He waited 10 years. Sometimes, why we wonder why God seems to wait long periods of time in our lives to speak into our situation. We don't always know the whys of His timing, but we do know that His timing is always important related to His plans. And this time is no different. The timing is critical here because the temple would be rebuilt and worship restarted in that temple exactly 70 years. That 70 years that Jeremiah spoke of, it would be 70 years from the time of captivity. And so it was important that that temple is finished at a certain moment. And so what we learn is that sometimes long periods of time that can be discouraging in our lives can be very necessary in God's timing. He has it all under control. And even those things we think is all out of control, He has it in control. And it's okay. His timing is not just right yet. He's not ready to move. He's not ready to change that circumstance just yet because things have to be aligned in a certain way. And it's all working in other people's lives and not just our own. And all of these things have to come together and just, it's mind-boggling in a way how that God does all of this. But, you've heard that phrase that hindsight's 20/20, and so many times it's that way in our service to the Lord that we can look back and say, oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense now. And He works that way in our lives. It's also interesting to me how God communicates to Zerubbabel and how that God spoke a message to His prophet Zechariah to give to Zerubbabel. And God could have just as easily spoke directly to Zerubbabel, could have said, hey, Zerubbabel, I want you to know these things, could have gave Zerubbabel the vision, but He chose not to do that. He gave it to Zechariah. And I think that He wanted to encourage Zerubbabel through other people. There were two prophets that were ministering during this time, Zechariah and then also Haggai, and they both not only delivered God's word to Zerubbabel, but we're told in Ezra that both of these prophets were very encouraging to Zerubbabel. Imagine that. You got a couple of guys here cheering you on. Things are not as bad as they seem, Zerubbabel. Hang in there. God's for you. And as well as we're told, Joshua, the high priest at that time, also stood with Zerubbabel. One of the things we know about Zechariah the prophet is that he was very young when he received these prophecies and relayed them to Zerubbabel. And so perhaps in contrast to the older generation that was discouraging and bringing discouragement into the situation, he uses this young guy to come and just share the word of God and encourage him. I think that is so cool how God does what He does sometimes. And sometimes He'll do that even to kind of make a statement a little bit. To say, you know what, here's the older generation, they're looking back, but I want you to know we need to look forward. And here's the younger generation, And we need to be about what God's Word says and to trust Him and to move forward. And I appreciate the younger generation so much because so many times, boy, they can have that fire and passion for God and say, let's just, you know, move forward. And old guys like me need to be reminded of that. And it can be a wonderful thing. But Zerubbabel here is reminded that he's not all alone in the work. And oftentimes when we are the most discouraged, that's when we think that we're the only ones left. And then God sends someone to minister to us, a friend, a family member, someone that will speak to us and remind us we're not the only one left. We're not alone in serving Him. And God is faithful to send someone when we need it most, and we need the right word of encouragement. And another side of this, too, is who are we encouraging? Have we made ourselves available to the Lord to look around and understand, you know, there may be somebody that's really struggling with something or having a difficult time in their, you know, call or walk with the Lord right now. I need to be available to encourage them as well. We also notice the nature of what God shares with Zerubbabel. And this is really, I think, just wonderful here. You see, God knows Zerubbabel's heart. And whenever he comes and he speaks to Zerubbabel, he doesn't chastise Zerubbabel for being discouraged, for not continuing the work. There's no harshness. There's no anger as God begins to speak this to Zerubbabel. Like, why don't you have the work done? Come on, dude. You know, let's finish the work. None of that. He's so encouraging and loving. And God's message is full of grace, full of encouragement. And isn't that how our Heavenly Father deals with us in those times in our lives where maybe we even feel like we're a complete failure, that I'm not accomplishing. I'm not nearly where I thought I would be in my walk with the Lord today. I'm not nearly as far down that path as I wish I could be or should be even. But God knows that, and He sees our hearts, and He knows that we love Him. And even when we fall short of what His plans are, even when we sin, even when we rebel, and I'm not saying that was true of Zerubbabel at this time, but even in those instances when we just seem to mess everything up, doesn't God come to us and He speaks to us a message of grace and love? It's okay. I still love you. I still have a plan for you. I still have a purpose for your life. And that's so beautiful. We're told that God gives Zechariah a vision here. He sees this lampstand of solid gold, and on this lampstand there's this big bowl. It's kind of interesting. It's not just one lamp. There's actually seven lamps around this lampstand. And there's a pipe from the bowl that goes down into each one of those lights. And then we're told that there's these two olive trees that are by on the right hand and to the left hand. And there's this oil that's coming from the olive trees that's dipping down into this receptacle and then automatically going into each one of those lamps. And Zechariah, he's not sure what he's seeing, and so he asks the angel, and the angel doesn't answer his question right away. Rather, he gives Zechariah the message that he has for Zerubbabel first, but then later he explains a little bit about the vision. See, in Solomon's temple, the old temple that Solomon built, there were actually 10 lampstands in there. And the priests, one of their jobs was to go in each day, morning and night, and they would go in, they would trim the wicks, and then they would make sure that there was fresh oil poured in and plenty of oil for those lights to be burning. You see, those lights could never be snuffed out, those lamps. They always had to be burning continually, day and night, every day. And it was the priest's responsibility to make sure that happened. And it's interesting that as those priests would come in, they would have to trim that and do that, that the lampstand in Zechariah's vision is a little bit different than the one in the temple. Because the one in the temple has this bowl up on top with these pipes, and these two olive trees. So whatever is going into that receptacle that's going through the pipes is what's going to be refueling the light. And so there wasn't a need for refilling. So no longer would there be a need, just as the priest would trim those wicks and refill the oil, they wouldn't have to do that anymore. It's also interesting that consistently in the Old Testament, as we see these lampstands, that always represents the nation of Israel. That Israel was to be a light to all of the nations. That's why when God initially called Israel to be a nation, they were to be a light to the rest of the nations. And right now, in their history, that light is pretty dim. And what God is showing Zerubbabel, what I believe He's showing him in this vision, is that the light of the nation of Israel would not be snuffed out. That it is going to continue to burn. In fact, it's going to burn brighter than ever, but it's not going to be through human effort, There will no longer be a need for someone to fill those lamps with oil. Instead, there's going to be a supernatural supply of oil through His Spirit that would maintain the flame forever, and the oil that would fuel the lamps is the Holy Spirit. See, the Spirit would be upon Zerubbabel and on Joshua, the two anointed ones, to finish the work. They represent the office of king and high priest, and through them the Lord is going to finish the work. So Israel will be reestablished. The temple is going to be completed. Zerubbabel, your ministry is not over. Rather, it is just beginning. And so God gives Zerubbabel a glimpse of the big picture. And it's really an amazing thing how that God just kind of pulls him aside and says, here's really what I'm doing here. That God, by His Spirit, is going to fulfill His promise without fail. Because the wonderful thing in this is that He's saying one day Messiah is going to come. That Jesus is going to come. And you know what Jesus said of Himself? He said, I'm the light of the world. And He desired for people to come and to know Him, come into relationship with God, because they would see this light and who He is. And this is all a picture and represents all of that, that Jesus was going to be the fulfillment of that. There would be no need to continue to have the light stands anymore, because when we look to Christ, He is the light of the world. And He will shine bright for all of eternity and for all to see. And anyone who wants to come into relationship with God can do so through Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And He's saying, you know what, Zerubbabel? You get to be a part of all that. And sometimes God just needs to pull us aside and give us some perspective. When we're at our lowest and everything seems to be a disaster, and in His sweet way He comes, He puts His arm around us and says, I want you to see the big picture. I have bigger plans here. I'm doing bigger things here, and I desire for you to be a part of that. You get to be just a small part of that, and that's a pretty cool thing. I still have a plan for you and want to use your life if you'll let me. Well, after Zechariah sees the vision, he then receives a message for Zerubbabel. And I find that there's six encouraging things here that God says to Zerubbabel through Zechariah, and six things that we can receive as an encouragement in our service to the Lord. And the first thing that I see is that God shares that His work will be done in His power. In verse 6, He says, not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit. So God tells Zerubbabel how His work would not be accomplished. He says, Zerubbabel, you're not going to do this through might. And the word might in the original language literally means through the collective resources of many. Or even could be translated through the strength of an army. So in other words, God's saying, Zerubbabel, this is not going to be accomplished by getting as many people as you can to try to pull this off. Not even an army can pull this off. It's kind of interesting because you think about, well, I wonder if Zerubbabel was thinking about that. You know, if I can just get enough people together, I can just get an army together and go take out the enemies. You know, we can go do this thing and make it happen for God, you know. And God said, that's not how it's going to be done. And He says, and not by power either. And literally the word power means intellectual ability. So Zerubbabel, you won't be able to devise some plan or come up with a grand idea to make this happen. So if God's saying that getting an army together or coming up with a great plan isn't going to work, then what will? And God tells Zerubbabel, but by My Spirit, I will do this. I say, but what a relief this must have been for Zerubbabel. I can imagine during that 10 years, I mean, he's thinking about these things, the army and what plan. I got to think about this and let me get out some graph paper and think about it. And how do I make this thing happen? And God's saying, it's not going to be by any resource that you have. It's not going to be by anything that you can pull together and make My plan happen. My plan is only going to be accomplished by Me doing it through My Spirit. Because then I receive all the glory. And God will share His glory with no one. But it's always, a lot of times, most of the time even, it's through situations and things that seem very unlikely that He pulls His plan together and accomplishes it. And that's all done by His Spirit. God says, this is how I desire to do it. And that just takes the pressure off. The success or failure of God's plan in my life, what He's called me to do, what He's called you to do, is not up to me. It is not up to you to fulfill. It is up to Him to fulfill. You go, oh, I can relax. Isn't that wonderful? All the pressure's off. I don't have to perform some way. I don't have to make this thing happen. It's by His Spirit. Now, what I need to do is just say, God, give me more of Your Spirit so I can accomplish what You want. But I don't have to figure this out. He does it through me and in me. And how often do we try to take on that responsibility as we serve Him? We try to gather our own resources, try to come up with some great plan. Even, you know, in church planning and those kinds of things, all these great ideas, you know, let's do that, let's do that. And you know, it's by His Spirit. And that's how God wants to accomplish His work in this day and this age and throughout history. Really, we see it. Whenever I launch out in the power of the Spirit, it is then that whatever He has called me to do, it will be accomplished. And instead of looking to do something great for God, I need to look to God to do something great in me and through me that will help and affect others by His Spirit. Then I can't touch the glory. It all goes to Him. And Zerubbabel's no different. Zerubbabel's no doubt now about to start working harder than he ever has. It's certainly not one of those things, I'm just going to sit back and let the Spirit do it. I mean, he's going to start working now harder than ever, but just from a different vantage point, where the Holy Spirit is initiating, supplying the strength for the work. And when Jesus, it's interesting, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit had come upon them. He said, "Then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And what if they would have said, "We don't need to wait"? I mean, you think about how excited they were after the resurrection, right? And Jesus said, "Well, you've got to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you to get the power to go and be that witness." It's like, "Oh, man, I don't want to wait. I'm too excited." And had they not waited, it was 50 days after his resurrection, but 10 days after his ascension, that the Holy Spirit fell upon those early believers in Jerusalem. And then they went out and they changed the world. And they spread the gospel through the entire Roman Empire in that first generation, all through the Spirit of God that was upon them. So for us to accomplish God's work, it must be through His Spirit. The second thing that God told Zerubbabel was that He would go before him. He said, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain." Wow, what a powerful statement there. You come upon this great mountain and there's no way over it. There's no way around it. And it just God comes on the scene. He says, "Poof, you're a plain now. You're not even an issue. The mountain's not even an issue." It's like, whoa, that's some power there. And what God's telling Zerubbabel is that's what's going to happen now. All of these mountains, all of these things that are hindering you. There's Zerubbabel. There's a lot of mountains in his path. A lot of things holding him back from accomplishing what God had for him. And God's telling Zerubbabel, there is nothing that's going to stand before you. I'm going to go before you and make these mountains into plains. How that must have re-energized Zerubbabel just to hear that. And we all have mountains in our lives that seem to stand tall in the path of what God desires to accomplish in our lives, whether it's growing in Him or serving Him or just being engaged in His plans in this world. There's mountains that do arise. But the thing that Zerubbabel had to realize and what we have to realize is that if it is God's work, then it will be accomplished, period. It will be done. Mountains don't matter to God. All the resistance, all of the roadblocks the enemy can put before us will crumble before Him. We may not see it in the timing we want to see it. It may not happen right away, but it's going to happen. God will ultimately do it. Jesus told his disciples that if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Be removed and cast into the sea." We have to place our trust in Him and watch Him remove the obstacles. God wants us to fulfill the ministries that He's given to each one of us, even more than we do. And we have to trust and know that God flattens those mountains before us and He will go before us. Then after telling Zerubbabel that he would go before him, God then tells him that he's going to be right behind him, making sure that he finishes the work. I think this is pretty cool because God says, "I'm going to be ahead of you and I'm going to be coming in behind you to make sure that you're okay and this work gets accomplished." He says, "And he shall bring forth the capstone," referring to Zerubbabel, "and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." See, the capstone was the final stone that is placed on the building whenever the project is done. And so what God's telling Zerubbabel is that you are going to be the one to bring in the capstone and complete the project. I'm going to make sure that it happens. And when it's completed, the people will shout grace, grace to it. And so what God's saying is the temple is going to be built and completed in such a way that people are going to see this entire process. And the only thing, only conclusion they can come to is say, this is all God's grace. This is completely God's grace. It's nothing that anybody did. He brought this together. And when God calls us to something, He is going to complete it. And He'll do His work in our lives in such a way that when anyone looks at it, there can only be one conclusion. It's all grace. All grace. It's not anything I did. It's not anything I brought to the table. I love Philippians 1:6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so we can have confidence that God's work in us will be completed. One day there will be a capstone that is set over each one of our lives. And because we initially came to God through Christ, we received Him into our life, we began this relationship, you know, there's this whole process and path to get from there until the time that we go to be with glory. But to know that promise that one day when we do go to be in glory, that we're going to hear that and know that He completed that work that He began way back there. Wow. Thank you, Lord. It's not up to me to complete it. He completes it. And then there's going to be that capstone and say, man, it was all grace. And I'm going to fall before Him and cast whatever little crown or propeller cap I get or whatever back to His feet and then just say, thank you, Lord, because it's His grace. There's nothing that I did. That's so wonderful to be able to consider. Fourth, the Lord tells Zerubbabel that He is the guy chosen to do the work. Have you ever asked the Lord if maybe He's picked the wrong person? Are you sure you got the right? Are you sure it's not down the address down there or somebody else? And you know, no, you're the one. And perhaps Zerubbabel was having doubts about God's choice of him. God says to him, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. And I believe here that God is reaffirming His call upon Zerubbabel's life. And He's saying, you're the guy that I have chosen to begin this work. You're also the guy that I desire to finish it. And I think this was especially important with that work being dormant for so many years. And sometimes we may think that God has chosen the wrong person when He called us to serve Him. But God knows completely what He's getting when He chooses people. Do you think it's a surprise to Him that if we don't finish something, we procrastinate with something, we fail in some area or even sin, or it doesn't surprise Him. He knows. And so whenever He called you, whenever He called you, first of all, to be His child and called you to come into relationship with Him, He knew what He was getting. When He called you and I to serve Him in whatever capacity, He knew what He was getting. And He knew what would happen. And even times where we would let Him down and fail Him. But yet He still chooses us and yet He still chooses to use us. He's not surprised. You're still the one I've chosen to do that task or to speak into that life, whatever it may be. And sometimes we think, well, my ministry is not all that important. Whether we're at home, we're a dad, and we're speaking into our children's lives, or we're just speaking into a coworker's life, or we're somewhere that, you know, not all of us can be, and yet God chooses to use us in some instant of time, that it is important. And God has chosen you to be that vessel to do that and to make a difference in this world and in this life. God desires to use broken, imperfect people like you and I to do His work. I'm encouraged by that. Fifth, we see that God didn't want Zerubbabel to overthink things. God says, for who has despised the day of small things? It's believed this reference is actually in response to all of those who are comparing the new temple with the old, more glorious temple. And I think it's a caution to Zerubbabel and the people not to see this temple or even the time of building it as a small thing. In other words, Zerubbabel, don't compare your ministry with anything else. Don't look at some past glorious thing or whatever. What I have you engaged in is important to me. It's all part of this bigger picture that I'm accomplishing. And there's a real danger for us in comparing our ministries with others. We look at what God has called us to and perhaps see it as small or insignificant in comparison to others. Well, God hasn't called me to be Billy Graham or Greg Laurie or whatever, so my ministry must not be significant. No, your ministry is every bit as significant as anything that God has called any other servant to do in this life. It is important that you fulfill that mission because you may be the only person that can reach out to a specific individual. And God desires to use you. He desires to use us in our homes and in our lives on a daily basis, in our neighborhoods and in our cities, our community. He desires to use us in that way. It's not a small thing. God is still in it, even if it may be small in our eyes. I think about in children's ministry and the servants that hold the babies. That's an important ministry in God's eyes. You know why they sing Jesus Loves Me to those little babies and they hear that and they go home and that's something that becomes very natural for them as they grow in the things of the Lord. And so how important is that to be that person, to hold those babies in children's ministry and to sing Jesus Loves Me? It's incredibly important. Every ministry is absolutely critical. Don't despise the day of small things. Think about some of the small things that God has used. Think about a small shepherd boy who with just his sling overthrew a giant. Pretty small, huh? Little tiny guy and 5 stones, and he took down big old Goliath. Scary dude. I think about a small manger in the little town of Bethlehem. And God chose that little manger in that little town to be the place to deliver salvation into the world. Very small thing. Think about the little boy with, you know, a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread, whatever, and Jesus tells the disciples, go find, you know, some food for everybody. And they can't find food anywhere. And so there's this little boy here. He said, okay, bring it to me. And once you, when they brought what they had to him, he blesses it, breaks it, and it feeds everybody. He takes the small things, and he does amazing, wonderful things with them. Never despise the day of small things. You can use them for great purposes. Finally, the Lord tells Zerubbabel, you know, Zerubbabel, enjoy the process. Wow, we can enjoy this? We can enjoy ministry. We can enjoy serving God. We can be filled with joy on a daily basis as God does these things in our lives, even in the midst of warfare and obstacles in our path. Absolutely. And I think God is calling us to joy in the process. I think the Lord's telling Zerubbabel here, enjoy the process. I'm here with you. Where he says, for these 7 rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. The 7 and the eyes of the Lord here refer to God's omniscience and his presence with Zerubbabel. And the plumb line refers to an instrument that is used in constructing the temple. So God's saying, my presence is going to be there with you in the process of constructing this temple. And not only that, Zerubbabel, I'm rejoicing in the process of construction, not just in the completion. That's an important point. So Zerubbabel, it's not just about finishing that temple, it's about the process, and I'm there with you every moment, every step of the way, even as every brick is laid in the process of making that temple. And sometimes we think the end result is the most important thing. God is just as interested in the process as the end result, because he's interested in what it produces in our lives. The Lord wants us to walk. The Lord wants to walk with us every step of the way, and he wants us to rely on his strength as we complete our service to him. And it's interesting that so often he uses this process of serving in our lives as an instrument of refining. He builds our character in those times where we don't quite measure up, or these times of intense warfare and all of these different things that, you know, you walk with the Lord for very many years, you're going to hit all of it. But yet he uses it to refine us and to build our character and to bring us to that place where hopefully ultimately we're even relying on him more and we're seeing him work more and say, Lord, okay, I can't do this. And I'm so thankful that you're there with me and that you're helping me to do this. He shapes our character and he helps us to become more Christ-like in the process. I think the Lord does rejoice in that process because he loves to see how it produces more Christ-likeness in every one of us. All the difficulties, all of the different things that we deal with, he wants to see us to be more conformed into the image of his son on a daily basis. And so that's what he does. So Zerubbabel, he receives this message of encouragement, and what does he do? Does he go home still discouraged? Like, oh man, I don't know. I don't know if I can do this. No, not at all. Zerubbabel immediately gets to work. And I can only imagine the encouragement that this was to him. I mean, it just had to be huge. A fresh understanding of what God wanted to do through his life. A fresh understanding of the big picture of what God's accomplishing. And he must have just felt renewed. I'm ready, God, to go out and do what you've called me to do. And the beautiful thing is here, the work resumes, and in 4 years, the temple is completed, just as God said it would be, and right on time to meet that 70-year prophecy. Isn't that amazing? Boom, it happens. God took care of the enemies. God took care of the complacency. God took care of the discouragement. And Zerubbabel was the person. He did bring the capstone in, and it testified completely to God's grace. Judah was reestablished, and eventually Messiah did come through the rebuilt nation of Judah. The temple worship resumed as well, just as was prophesied. Zerubbabel's discouragement turned into greatness in God's hands. And perhaps there's some of us here today who may be discouraged in our service to the Lord. Maybe it's been a while since you've been engaged in what God has purposed in your heart to do for Him. It may even be some of us that God called us to something younger in our lives, whatever that may be. And yet, for whatever reason, we just haven't stepped out into it. God desires to still use you. Maybe you're not engaged in what God would have for you. Maybe you don't know or understand what that calling might even be in your life. I would encourage you to ask Him, to sit before Him and say, Lord, what do you desire to do? How do you want to use my life? I mean, God's doing stuff. God's doing stuff every day in this world and in our lives, in our communities, our neighborhoods. And He wants us to be a part of all of that. He wants us to be engaged in His plans and His purposes. And so whatever it is that may be holding us back from that and stepping into that fully and being engaged, we need to assess that and we need to think about it. And we need to bring it before Him and say, Lord, help me to be engaged. Help me to understand what that is and then to move forward into whatever Your plans are for me. And I hope and pray that this message would be an encouragement to your heart. That like Zerubbabel, you would hear the Lord speaking to your heart and receive the encouragement that He has for you. That not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, He will accomplish through you the work that He has for you to do. It could be that you've been pressing on for a long time and you just can identify with Zerubbabel. The discouragement is just beginning to take hold. But be encouraged that God will complete what He's begun in your life. Let's not look at others. Let's not look at our circumstances. Let's not look at whether we think our ministry is important or not. But let's look to the Lord and ask Him the question, what does He want to do through our lives? What does He want to do through Calvary Chapel Oakdale? Today, each one of us, we're the temple of God. There's not the temple, Solomon's temple anymore with the 10 lampstands. We are the temple of God. And God desires to build us up by His Spirit. And God also desires for us to be the light of Christ to our community and to our neighborhood. And so are we being that light? Are we engaged in what God would have us do? I believe He desires to do great things, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Perhaps you're here this morning and you know you've listened to this message very graciously, which I appreciate so much. But you're thinking, well, I don't even have a relationship with God right now. I don't even know what all that means, you know, ministry and serving Him and all those kinds of things. And so I just need to understand that basic thing. And I just want to encourage you this morning in that you know, even all of this, I mean, I think if you got one thing out of this, it would be that God has had a plan from the beginning of history all the way up until now. And that plan was to bring Jesus Christ, the Messiah, into the world. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That Jesus came into this world, He lived the perfect life that we could never live. And then He died on the cross, taking our sins upon Himself, dying and rising again the third day. So that you could have relationship with God, that I could have relationship with God. And if nothing else, to just understand that today. And if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith or trust in Christ, that He would desire for you to begin there. But then you'll discover that He does have a plan and a purpose and a wonderful life for you if you would just simply begin at that place. Say, I trust You, Lord. Speak to my heart. And so He has something for all of us this morning in His Word. And I'm so thankful for that. But always remember that it's by His Spirit and His Spirit that we would be filled with His Spirit to overflowing on a daily basis to be used by Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word. To be able to look at Your Word, to even have some bit of understanding of it, to make application to our lives. Lord, we're so thankful. Lord, thank You that You love us and Lord, You are very active and working in this world. Even yet today, Lord, we can see things. Feels like things are unraveling all around us, that things are out of control. But Lord, nothing's out of control. You have everything. You hold it all together. By Jesus, all things consist. And so, Lord, we just need to put our faith and our trust in you completely. And so, Lord, we long to be engaged. Help us as a church body to be engaged in what you have for us and the plans and the purposes, whatever ministries, to be the best dads and wives and neighbors and workers and all of those things that we're engaged in on a daily basis, to be the best and to be a light and to be an example of Christ in every one of those settings. Lord, I pray for anyone here that may be discouraged, that you would encourage them today through this, your word, and pray that you would just do wonderful and amazing things in each of our lives through us, Lord, in us and through us, as opposed to us trying to figure out what to do, but to just leave that with you and rest in you. Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters and this opportunity to share today, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.